appreciate so very much your presence here this morning, and we're so thankful that one has decided to work and worship with us. We appreciate it so very much. It's encouraging, very much encouraging. I would also like to mention, I don't want to boast at all, that's not my purpose, but Sister Howard told me this morning that someone out in the panhandle had listened to some of the sermons that had been recorded, had left the liberal church and took a stand and began to worship in their own home. So progress is being made. Sometimes we just don't see it up close. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to know that the Word of God is still effective. I want to be with you this morning as we look at a passage that's very familiar to you, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. But so many times people get confused about the latter part of that verse, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about that this morning because it's encouraging when we understand what is meant by that. And it is so misunderstood by so many that we'd like to clarify the use of that as we look at Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And when you look at that idea, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have to recognize it can mean different things. And so we want to look at it in the text and the context, because I really believe when we understand it, it's a blessing that each of us can possess. And so we look at this, what were the people promised? That's the question about the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about what was promised with regard to being baptized for the remission of sins. As they were baptized for the remission of sins, they were saved. And that may give us a clue to what the Holy Spirit refers to in this particular verse. It does it refer to the Holy Spirit Himself? And so many times people assume that it does. That's why some people today still try to talk in tongues, work miracles, claim to have the Holy Spirit living in them, because they believe the Holy Spirit Himself was given. Or was it a gift from the Holy Spirit? It says the gift of the Holy Spirit. Was it from the Holy Spirit? Was the Holy Spirit Himself the gift? Or was He the giver? And I recognize that that verse can be used in different ways, but we want to compare what other verses say about that and be able to understand exactly what it was that was given on the day of Pentecost, and then also recognize that it's promised to everyone else. To the Jew and the Gentile in that passage. So we look at the other scriptures, and one of the best ways to understand the Bible is to look at other verses that have the same construction, that the Bible interpret itself rather than me trying to make something out of it. In John 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Here, this was a gift from God, Jesus Christ Himself. And so there it's a gift of God, but it's referring to the Holy Spirit as the giver, or God as the giver, and Jesus Christ was the gift that was given. Looking at Ephesians 2 in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now again, this has been misused by so many people. They refer to faith as a gift from God. It is not that, and we can prove it. Because Romans 10 verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So what is in this is the idea that you've been saved, which is the gift of God. And truly, that's what Paul was saying, and that's what he preached to the Jews and the Gentiles. And it's true to every generation of man that's going to live on the earth, that salvation is a gift from God. And we look forward to that understanding. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, and these are companion passages that help us understand, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 goes along with that and shows what the different gifts of God's grace were in the miraculous field. But each of them was a gift of the Holy Spirit, given by the Holy Spirit as God saw fit. And so the other passages give us a clue to understanding what is said in Acts 2, verse 38. Now, there's some confusion, of course, in some places. In Acts 8 and verse 20, but Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God would be purchased with money." And in that case, I think he was talking about the Holy Spirit being the gift of God, because that's what the sorcerer wanted to buy. He wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit that Philip had. And so, Peter, he saw Philip work miracles. He couldn't do the miracles. And when Peter came down, then he was able to impart the gifts of the Holy Spirit to those whom they chose. But then you look at Acts 2:38, and it seems that this is not a companion passage. It teaches a contrast. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what we're leading up to, I believe, is the idea that the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation. "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so the Holy Spirit is not given that way. The Holy Spirit was given in Acts 1 and Acts 2 to the apostles and the apostles only in the fullness of the Holy Spirit so they could work miracles and do the work of evangelism to the whole world. People still claim to have that gift today, and no one does. That was promised in John 14, 15, and 16 to the apostles. And if you look at Acts 2, verse 1, it talks about they were all together in one place. Who was the they? You look back at the last verse of chapter 1, and it's talking about the 11 apostles. They were all together in one place. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in that baptismal measure. Only the apostles ever received that. And we need to be able to recognize the difference in that. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit in the immediate context is talking about, I believe, salvation. If you remember Joel 2 that we've used so many times, speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to be given in the days of Christ. And in Acts 2 and verse 21, we're able to add to that, verse 21, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's a quote from Joel 2. And as you look at this, and this is quoted in Acts 2, then you understand clearly that the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation. And we have so many people that have an idea of the Holy Spirit being in them in some miraculous way when that wasn't the promise. And I think sometimes many people have a subjective approach to that, as they have some kind of mysterious feeling, because that's the way they're taught in some denominations. And as they think that mysterious feeling is the Holy Spirit within them. And thus you see men and women claiming to talk in tongues, and you see all these other things that are done because they say they have the Holy Spirit. I think they've misapplied the passage. The passage very clearly is saying that every generation to the end of the world has the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's said in Acts 2, verse 21, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, when Peter, by inspiration, picked up verse 21, quoted verse 21 directly from Joel 2, that sort of puts a real context on it that we can understand what was being promised there. And the promise was to all nations. Now, we recognize from the reading of the Bible that all nations did not receive the Holy Spirit. The baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit was only to the apostles. When Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 tried to buy it, Peter said that your money perish with you. He could not buy that gift. And that gift is not something that was given all around the world. So in turn to Romans chapter 10, we have some other clues that are given to us. Romans 10, beginning in verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, that's the same thing that Joel 2 and Acts 21 says. So the promise to all nations was, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Now, again, it's so hard for people not to take something out of context. Calling on the name of the Lord does not mean just saying the name of the Lord. Jesus said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" So calling on the name of the Lord is what Peter called in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, when he said, "The baptism does now save us, not the washing of the filth, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." And that is that as you understand what's happening in baptism and you're calling on the name of the Lord, then you'll be saved. And so this is all who call upon the name of the Lord. Around the world, no matter where it is, the idea is that people can obey the gospel of Christ through the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the gospel calls us. So we're called by the gospel. It's not a voice that you hear in your head. It's not some kind of a mysterious feeling in your chest. It's not something better felt than told, as so many people say. "I just got it, and I can't tell you what it was, but I got it." Well, I don't know what you got, but you didn't get the Holy Spirit. And I got tickled. One of my sister's kinfolks on the husband's side went to a Pentecostal meeting, and they were telling him, "If you would just pray through, you'll get it." They didn't say what it was he'd get, but he went to my sister's for lunch. And they saw him on the floor in the living room kicking and shuddering. And he said, "I got it, I got it." But he was making fun, which I don't do. But it was comical because he didn't know what it was he got. So that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not something that's unknown. It's not mysterious. It's not the Holy Spirit. It is the gifts of the Holy Spirit to all the nations. Joel 2 says that, Acts 2, 21, and now Romans 10, 12, and 13. And going back to our passage in Acts 2, and in verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So again, you're called by the gospel. Everybody that has a Bible and will read it can receive the call of God. Because the Bible is the gospel, particularly, is the story of the life of death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as you read the gospels and you understand that Jesus died for us, it calls for a response. You just can't leave it alone. Some of my preaching brethren the last few years have stopped offering the invitation. And I recognize that many times in this congregation, everybody present is Christians, but we still offer the invitation. It's not mine, and it's not the church's. It's the invitation of Christ. And I never know the hearts of people. I'm not a mind reader. I'm not a heart reader. And there may be people present that's wrestling with sin in their lives that I know nothing about. But I can tell you one thing, and that is when I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ is calling people to be saved. That's the whole purpose of the scriptures. You know, people don't understand the theme of the Bible. I may talk about that more tonight, the theme of the Bible. But the idea of the theme of the Bible is, number one, in Genesis 3, man fell, and God in 3:15 of Genesis made a promise that through the seed of woman, the devil would be destroyed. And that's what happened. The seed of woman was Jesus Christ. Paul said in the book of Galatians that it said seed, not seeds, plural. And he was referring particularly to Christ. And so through Jesus Christ, the devil has been destroyed. And as we studied in class this morning, the fear of death, the fear of bondage is done away with. Because we know that Jesus is raised from the dead. Now, the importance of that to me is I'm going to die. And I trust in God that at the day Jesus comes back in the clouds, that I'll be raised from the dead. Doesn't worry me at all. Just like the book of Hebrews said in chapter 2, I put my trust in Him. And I don't have the fear of death. Sally was talking about this morning. Yeah, we don't want to hurt. We don't want to have a long, drawn-out death. My wife, who's had a heart attack in the past, said there's something to be said with just a quick heart attack. And that's true. But, you know, I don't fear beyond the grave. I'm set free. I don't have to worry about that anymore as long as I continue living a faithful life. God's promised me, and I trust all that. And so we have these passages that make us understand that. Let's turn quickly to the book of Ephesians and look at chapter 2 and verse 13. In chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once before off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now that's what Acts 2:38 is saying. And not too long ago, I brought a lesson about how in the Old Testament, God was saying, stand away, don't come near. But in the New Testament, because of the death of Christ, and especially as we looked at Hebrews 2 this morning, because Jesus had a body of flesh and blood, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. I can be a brother to Christ. What an honor that is. And so these things are all saying that we have salvation in Christ Jesus. And it's promised both to Jews and Gentiles. That was the first century real big problem in the church in the first century. Those Jews didn't like Gentiles. They called them dogs. They didn't want them in the church. But through Cornelius and Peter, we learned that God had granted repentance unto Gentiles as well. And Cornelius was baptized into Christ. And the Jews threw a fit. They didn't want Gentiles in the church unless they became a Jew first. And so all that had to be worked out. It finally was worked out in Acts 15. It was a major problem to the early church. But it was solved by the Word of God. And the Jews came to recognize that Gentiles had the same right to the blood of Christ that they did. They had the same right to salvation that they did. And I'm so glad that's true, because I mentioned sometimes we're Gentiles for the most part. And I have salvation because of the love of Christ and the teaching of that. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation. And I hope that you'll think about that when you read Acts 2:38. That the gift of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit Himself. It is not a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, but it is indeed salvation. And so I'm happy to preach Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and that's by His authority. And you shall, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation. And that is so comforting to know that that's all we've got to tell people. And it'll all come true and be exactly what it should be. And so the remote context, not just the immediate context, but the remote context in Acts 26, beginning verse 16, as Paul was rehearsing his conversion, he was told, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appointed you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver to you from the Jewish people as well for the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that's for us. It's a wonderful thing that we have a copy of the promise that was given to Paul that was recorded by the Holy Spirit, that I could have access to it. And I can tell people today with every confidence that when you're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you will, by the blood of Christ, be saved, because that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we look at this. It's a commentary, this lesson, on the gift of the Holy Spirit. I hope that it's maybe strengthen your understanding of what that says. I know in times past, I've seen people really use it with the idea that they have received the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. I don't believe that's what the verse is saying. And Paul was not teaching anything different than you have what Peter was teaching in Acts 2. And so the promised inheritance that resulted from receiving the remission of sins was the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a gift it is. And like I say, it's a free gift. I can't earn it. I can't work so as to deserve it. It's a free gift, but it has conditions, and the conditions are that we obey the gospel to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we look at this then, and what we have is the salvation is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter talked about that a little bit more. He was the one preaching that in Acts chapter 2. But when you begin to look at his writings, in 1 Peter chapter 1, let me get to 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, he adds to what he said in Acts chapter 2. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And he's saying the same thing in his first epistle that he said in Acts 2:38. But he just extended it and explained it a whole lot more. And so he says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, we're on a path together. And we've got one common goal. That is, we all want to go to heaven. And by the grace of God, we've got the directions. I know the book. I know the map. I know how to get there. Not because I'm so smart, but because I've read the book. Like I said last week, I've read the last chapter and God wins. I know He's going to win. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the church, Peter was telling you that we can be redeemed by the blood of Christ because that is the gift of salvation. Souls purified by obeying the truth, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're begotten by the Word of God. There is a spirit that cannot be denied. And that's the Holy Spirit that resides in the Word. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. You can read some of the most popular novels. I see all the time fiction on the bookstand. A lot of people read a lot of fiction. But you know, this is not fiction. This is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit to tell me how to get from earth to heaven. I trust it implicitly. And Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. And I know the key to heaven and can tell you about it. So this is a description of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which certainly is salvation. And if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I couldn't tell you anything any better than what salvation was promised by the Holy Spirit and announced to those who preached or by those who preached. Their message was validated by the Holy Spirit. The promise is to everybody who repents and is baptized for the remission of sins. And that's all in compliance with Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If the plan of salvation were like rocket science, I wouldn't understand it. Because I'm not that smart. But you know, I can read. And the book of Acts is just a book of pictures about men and women who came to the knowledge of the gospel of Christ and they were saved. We're going to meet them in heaven someday because we're obeying the same gospel. The thing about the gospel, Romans 1, verse